Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is the Transfiguration of Jesus from Luke chapter 9. The man on the mountain had lived a long and eventful life. The man on the mountain had seen a lot of things, and he had done a lot of things, and now his departure was imminent. The man on the mountain had lived, and now the man on the mountain was going to die, and he knew it. You know, death comes for all people, and sometimes death sneaks up on a person. Sometimes it comes very suddenly and unexpectedly. Death comes for all people, and sometimes death can be seen from a distance. It approaches slowly, and its arrival is expected. The internet calls it a life review. A life review. People can and do perform a life review at any time. A life review means you review your life. Kind of starting with the beginning, you review your life. You go back and review things. But a life review is most likely to happen when a person is faced with death. TV and the movies have taught us that if a person thinks he's going to die, but then does not actually die, he will say, "My life flashed before my eyes." That's a life review. And the man on the mountain knew that he was going to die. He knew that he was about to die because God had told him that he was about to die. The Lord said to Moses that day, "Ascend this mountain, Mount Nebo, and view the land of Canaan, which I give to the people of Israel for possession, and die on the mountain which you ascend." And die on the mountain which you ascend. Moses knew that he was about to die, and he had plenty of time to do it. You wonder if Moses did that life review. And you know that mountain is still there. It's called Mount Nebo. It's located in modern-day Jordan, 20 miles as the crow flies, east of Jerusalem, rising 2,600 feet above sea level. And that may not sound like very much, 2,600 feet, but that's a pretty good climb. And the one who climbed that mountain that day, he was old. He was old. We lived in Colorado Springs. We like to walk or hike or bike in Garden of the Gods Park, a couple miles from our house. When people come to Colorado from other countries, they want to see Garden of the Gods. Here they want to see the John Deere Pavilion. And when we walked at Garden of the Gods, we would talk to people on vacation and feel like we were on vacation. And who doesn't like to be on vacation? I do. And sometimes on a Saturday morning, we would wander over to the east face of the Rockies and follow the path up the mountain. And climbing 2,600 feet may not sound like much, but that's a pretty good hike. And the man who was climbing the mountain, Mount Nebo, was older than me. I think some of our 90-somethings would have a hard time with that climb. I think some of you would have a hard time with that climb. And the man climbing the mountain was 120 years old, climbing 2,600 feet. He was 120 years old, and it had been, you might say, an old 120. He had been through a lot. I think that if God had put me through that ringer, like he had put Moses through that ringer, and then told me to go climb that mountain, and you're going to see the promised land, but instead of entering into it, you're going to die. I think if God had told me that, I would be a little bit annoyed with God. Moses is told by God that he's going to go up on that mountain, see the promised land, and die. And so he preaches a sermon. He preaches a sermon, and it's not the bitter and angry law you hear so much of these days. Moses blesses each tribe of Israel, proclaiming the sweetness of God's goodness to each and every one of them. So Moses gets word he's going to die. Then he went and did his sermon prep, and then he preached a sermon. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, and the Lord said to him, "This is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there." You know, the first time I learned about this several years ago, It was when Uncle Stan told us in Sunday school that Moses was not allowed to enter the promised land. I cried out, "Not fair! That's not fair!" And I said that based on what we had been learning about Moses. Quick life review for Moses, who had been put through God's ringer, who had served God pretty faithfully. His birth was not miraculous, but his living past infancy was exceptional. By the time of his birth, the Egyptians, like the Southerners before the Civil War, worried that their Hebrew slaves were too prolific, producing too many children, and they might rebel against them, and they had the numbers. So they make their lives less conducive to, they thought, that one thing that makes babies, but it didn't work. So they took another less subtle tack. They simply killed all the male Hebrew babies at birth. And when Uncle Stan talked about that, that was a real shocker, and I made him repeat it twice. But not so shocking to Americans 40 plus years after Roe versus Wade. But his mother hid him. The princes found him. And Moses was actually brought up and educated in the Pharaoh's court. He was nobility. And his life was quite comfortable for the first 40 years. And then one day, Moses saw an Egyptian master pummeling a Hebrew slave, and he murdered the Egyptian. And in that instant, Moses went from nobility to fugitive from the law, 40 years old. He went over to Sinai, became a shepherd, met a woman, and life was mostly good. And then you remember how one day Moses saw what he saw, and his life took a turn for the better, or was it a turn for the worst? He was 80 years old when he saw the burning bush. And what would you think if you were out in the woods and saw a bush that was burning, yet not consumed? And what would you think if that burning bush started talking to you? Moses was curious. He wanted to take a closer look. And the burning bush knew him, calling to him, "Moses, Moses." And he said to the burning bush, "Here I am." And the burning bush continued to talk to him. "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses turned his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And then God told Moses that things were right on schedule. Israel had been in Egypt for 400 years, and now he's about to keep his promise to the Hebrew fathers, take the people who had been incubated, by that time numbering 6 million, to give them the land that he said he would give them. "From you all the nations will be blessed. Land, people, and from you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." The promise of God to Abraham, now about to be put into motion. And Moses was to be God's man on the ground in this endeavor. The burning bush continued, "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt." And Moses says, "Who, me? Who, me?" And the burning bush said to Moses, "Yes, you." And Moses says, "Who are you?" And the burning bush says, "I am. I am." It's the verb of being, and therefore an appropriate name for God, who is all being. And then the burning bush articulated the battle plan and told Moses exactly what was going to happen. And Moses objects. "What? You want me to tell people that a burning bush told me to do these things? Nobody's going to believe that." And the burning bush tells Moses that he has this covered. "I'm going to do some miracles. I'm going to do some miracles that they're going to see." And Moses, his final shot, "I'm not a very good talker." And the exact words I said to Mr. Juan, my 8th grade speech teacher, and he told me, "You can do this." But God told Moses that you should take Aaron, your brother. He's a good talker. Later on, we find Moses talking, and he actually becomes a pretty good talker. Maybe he went to speech therapy. I went to speech therapy. I couldn't say ours. I would say R. Like when I said corn, it sounded con. I would say con. And that was important. It was the only vegetable I would eat, corn. And there was a cornfield in the backyard. and my family was in the grain business. We used the word corn quite a bit. And I think one day my dad just said, I can't listen to that anymore. Take the boy to speech therapy. And for the next 40 years, God used Moses to do some very great things. Those miraculous plagues, for example. The crossing of the Red Sea, for another example. And then Moses and some elders went up onto Mount Sinai, and a cloud came upon them, and they dined on that mountain with God and came down from that mountain with the Ten Commandments, written by the same I Am, who had spoken to him from the burning bush. And not all people see the Ten Commandments the same way these days. A lot of people think that the Ten Commandments are outdated and we don't really need to look at them as much anymore. And if you think that, then you're going to want to change them, modernize them, and people do just that. Several years ago, actually it was probably about in the 80s, Ted Turner, he owns CNN, the Atlanta Braves, used to be married to Jane Fonda, suggested that we need a new Ten Commandments. And who was surprised when his new Ten Commandments allowed him to do what he wanted to do? But if we understand that the Ten Commandments were authored by the very finger of God, and we do, then that's a whole different ballgame, isn't it? The Ten are what they are. And when he came down from the Mount Sinai, the people had become impatient. And in the Egyptian way, they worshipped everything. They had taken the gold that the Egyptians had thrown at them to get them to please leave, tremendous assets, and made a golden calf. It's what Egyptians did. Moses burned it and made them eat the burned gold, and so the outcome of the wealth of Israel, thrown at them by the Egyptians to get them to get out of here now, please. Yeah, Moses did a lot. 40 years a student, 40 years a shepherd, and now 40 years a prophet of God, and now he climbs that mountain where he will see the promised land but not enter into it. Is that fair? Well, let's take a look at the why of his not being able to enter. First, the short answer about fair is that God is just and he is fair, and the problem is that Moses was a sinner. Moses was a sinner. He didn't deserve anything from God. The longer answer is that because one time during the 40 years of wilderness wanderings, it's in Numbers 20, the people were thirsty and complaining again, and God told Moses to speak to a rock and to tell the rock to bring forth water, and instead of speaking to the rock God's word, Moses instead struck the rock twice, and water came out, and he and Aaron maybe allowed people to think that that water was their doing, not God's. And that's why specifically Moses was allowed to see, but not to enter the promised land. And it's why if somebody wants me to fudge here or there, I avoid that. And it's why I avoid pointing you to God as the giver of water and all good things. Moses was a sinner, but he also did a lot of good things. And the life of Moses, the writer of the Deuteronomy says, of him it says, there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, none like him, for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all the land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of fear that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. So says the writer of Deuteronomy, a man named Moses, who knew that he was going to die because God had told him that he was going to die. And he told Moses to write that down, and Moses did. And when it comes right down to it, Moses may not have entered into that particular promised land of Canaan, but he did enter into another promised land, the one that counts, the one that we call heaven. And now Moses finds himself once more on a mountain, a different mountain, with the prophet Elijah, fishermen named Peter, James, John, and a guy named Jesus. And if you were standing there ranking those people in order of their importance, you would go, Number one, most important, Moses. Number two, Elijah. Three, probably Jesus. And then 4, 5, and 6, Peter, James, and John. And then the appearance of Jesus changed. It says he was transfigured, which had never happened to Moses or to Elijah. And as the three of them catch a nap, the three are talking about his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Moses and Elijah, both of whom had died, but who now lived, knew that this man on this mountain was going to die, and he did. His departure. They talked about his departure, which he was about to accomplish or fulfill in Jerusalem. That word fulfill, it means that Jesus was going to do everything necessary to get our salvation. He had lived a perfect life. He was going to die a sacrificial death to pay for your sins, for Moses' sins, for everybody's sins. And Moses was a sinner. He was great. Exodus was a big deal. Elijah was great also. Jesus, though, is in a different category altogether. You know, plowing with horses, that's one thing. Plowing with a tractor, a modern tractor, is still plowing, but it's kind of a different category, isn't it? Different category. And maybe you cooked with a wood stove. That's cooking. If you're cooking with a modern electric or gas range, that's still cooking, but that's a different kind of cooking, a whole different category. And a tricycle is one thing. A jet airliner is another thing. The space shuttle is yet another thing, a different category. All modes of transportation, different category. Moses and Elijah were very good. Jesus is in a different category. His birth was not only exceptional, but miraculous. He was born of Mary, born of the Holy Spirit. He's the only person like that ever born, who ever lived, of whom you could say he's truly and fully God, he's truly and fully man. And he says of himself several times in John, I am, meaning that he is God. And indeed, he is God. And because he is God, he is able to die on the cross and redeem you from all your sins and win you salvation, because he is God. Because he's that person in a different category, he's able to do that one thing that we need. And then the cloud appears, and a voice comes out of the cloud, and God the Father says of Jesus the Son, this is my Son, my chosen one, listen to him. God the Father never said that of Moses or Elijah, nor did he cause any of them to be transfigured. And after the transfiguration of Jesus, which was seen with the eyes, after the voice of the Father, which was heard with the ears, the rankings of these six men have shifted. Moses, still number one. Elijah, still number two. Peter, John, and James, numbers 3, 4, and 5. Jesus, in an entirely different category. A man like them, but God in a different category. So you know someday I'm going to die. You know someday you're going to die. We're all going to die. And for Christians, we look back at our baptism and the review of our life review, our life flashing before our eyes starts with our baptism, where God came to us, washed away our sins, gave us the Holy Spirit, and made us a child. And then maybe you look at your confirmation, where you confirmed with your lips what your sponsor said at your baptism, that yes, you believe all these things about the triune God. You believe in Jesus. And the last time is going to be your funeral, like mine, where the pastor will probably talk about Jesus and the resurrection and your loved ones in heaven. That's where we're going. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.